Well, good morning, everybody. Turn to your neighbor and say Merry Christmas to you. It's here. The season is here. You know, as Pastor Lauren just said, the theme this year is Hope Came Down. Hope Came Down. How many of you were able to attend the kids program last night? Sweet little thing. It was great. You know, those kids are singing their hearts out and doing the best they can. It's always fun to watch that one kid, you know, that's always up there, right? That one that's up there and everybody's singing and they're kind of sitting like this, kicking the chair, you know. You can see mom in the front row like, no, don't do that, don't do that. But it was a sweet time. So thank you, Therese and her team and the Halberts and everybody for putting that on. You know, hope is a very interesting word. We sometimes we have a difficulty in really defining it. What is hope? And how do I get it? And how does it help me in my life? How does it help you in your life? And so I want to take this month and look at what the Bible describes to you and to me as hope. Hope came down. You know, the top three qualities that God left for us, the top three qualities he wants to instill in us, he tells us in the Bible. And they are faith, what? Hope, and what? Love. The greatest of these is love. But hey, hope made the top three, okay? It made the top three. We talk a lot about our faith, trusting in God. We talk a lot about loving people, loving the unlovely. We don't often talk too much about this idea of hope, but it's one of the top three. So hope came down as our theme, and I want to talk for the next couple of weeks about how you can get hope, because hope in the Bible is not just an idea. Hope is an actual quality that I can have. It's an attribute of my life. So to define hope so that we can have a collective understanding of it, hope simply means the eager anticipation of something better. The eager anticipation of something better. How many of you have something in your life you would like better? Okay? We would like better. I mean, we don't hope for things that would be worse for us, right? We don't say, well, I really hope I lose my job tomorrow. Or I really hope that my health goes downhill. Okay? Hope is always focused on something better. God came down to give us something better. Hope. It's often sung about, it's often written about, but how many of us could really clearly define what you hope for? If I were to ask you a question, what are you hoping for in your life? Could you articulate that? And I want us to look at that these next couple of weeks. Now, there's a great verse to launch us off with in the book of Romans, actually two verses, and it says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 24, for in hope, we have been saved. In other words, I'm looking forward to something. I'm looking forward to heaven. I can't get there on my own. So I accept God's path for getting to heaven. And now, even though I'm not there yet, I'm hoping that I'm going to be there one day. My hope is that I'm going to be there one day. That's what I'm looking forward to. Not that I'm guessing whether I would, but that's where I'm placing my future. This planet, this place, this life, this body isn't the best that I'm going to experience. When I get there, I'm going to experience better, the best. And the idea of hope is that, you know what? I can't get to heaven on my own because heaven is a perfect place. And there's only one requirement to get into God's perfect heaven, and that's that you be perfect. Perfect in every thought and every attitude and every action for 24/7 for all of your life. So most of us, if we're honest, we would say, you know what? I have not met that one requirement. So how do I get hope for heaven? Well, God brought hope down to us. But hope is for something better. For in hope you have been saved. Now let's keep reading. It says, but hope that is seen is what? It's not hope. If I can see it, I don't have to hope for it. I didn't go to bed last night hoping that I would have food for breakfast this morning, because when I got up to get my midnight snack and looked in the refrigerator, there's plenty of food there. So I don't go to bed last night thinking, oh, I hope there's food for breakfast because I saw the food. So I don't have to hope for it. Now, some people have to hope for their next meal, but most of us don't have to hope for that because it's already provided. We see it. You see, I didn't wake up this morning thinking, wow, I hope gravity's still working. And I get out of bed thinking, man, I hope I don't fly out to outer space. Why? Because we can see that obviously it's still working. You don't have to hope that the sun comes up because it comes up every morning. So if you can see it, you don't have to hope for it. So hope is something that we can't yet see that we want better in our life. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, here it is, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. I have some things that I want better. I don't see them yet. So I'm going to persevere and I'm going to eagerly anticipate it. Somebody came up to me after the last service and said, man, I can't wait to get to heaven because my husband went there in August and I can't wait. And I'm going to persevere as I eagerly wait for it. You know, as I get older, I look more toward planning retirement. I hope I have enough there. I hope that God's going to provide enough so that I can have more than macaroni and cheese and hot dogs. I'm hoping for heaven because I can't wait to get there because I can't wait for all this stuff to be done. I can't wait for the perfect existence to happen. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of the tent, as Paul says. I'm tired of the thoughts and the attitudes and the actions. I can't wait for what the Bible says, the transformation into the glorious state. I can't wait because then I don't struggle. I won't hurt. I won't ache. I won't pain. I won't cause pain. I can't wait for that. It's better. It's coming. That's the hope. I can't wait to see Jesus face to face. Can't wait for that. Heard the story this week of a wife that was in the bathroom and her husband was sitting in the other room on the edge of the bed and she's looking into the mirror and she's like, ah, honey, as I look in the mirror, I can see my hair is turning gray and it's thinning out. And as I look closely, I can see the wrinkles coming on my face. I don't like this, babe. And I can see these love handles. I just can't get rid of them. It's so frustrating. And she waits for a minute. She says, honey, don't you have anything positive to say about what I'm going through? And he's trying to think of what to say, you know. And he finally just blurts out, well, obviously you still have clear eyesight. You know, it's like, well, I don't know if that's like super helpful at the moment there. Why? Because we're all hoping, right? Especially as we get a little older, we're hoping. Not that we're hoping we get to go there, but we're putting our hope that, man, there's going to be a day when things are better. Hoping for a day when our culture gets better. Hoping for a day, man, I'm hoping that my children's families turn out great. Because not all families are turning out great. I'm hoping, you know, I have hope for our ministry. I'm hoping before I retire that we bought 6 acres, you bought 6 acres, that we have a Grace Park, and our vision is to have the gym next door and have a gymnasium there and 13-acre campus that reaches our community and just proclaims Jesus. It's a light to our Northern California, and we can have a park and a gym and a church, and people are coming onto our campus by the hundreds to play basketball or to go to Bible study or to learn about parenting or to receive Jesus or to be discipled or to play soccer, just a safe, wholesome place in the name of Jesus. That's my vision. That's my hope. I don't see it yet, but I believe it's coming. So we persevere, right? Your hope is what are you eagerly anticipating? That's better. It's better. Now, as we look at this idea of hope, I've been trying to, again, break it down in a way that we can really grab a hold of it. And so I want to tell us in the next couple of weeks, I want to talk to us about 3 things. Number one, hope must have a solid foundation. This is our decorations for around here for this holiday season. The first thing about hope is it has to have a solid foundation. What is my hope sitting on? What is my hope resting on? If my hope is just floating out there somewhere, it's just daydreaming. It's just speculation. So my hope has to have a foundation. How do I know what the foundation of my hope is? Well, we can complete this sentence. You ready? Because blank can make it happen. And whatever I fill the blank in, that's the foundation for my hope. If I fill out the blank with the word I, if I, because I can make it happen, my hope is resting on who? It's resting on me. I'm going to make this happen. If my hope, if I finish the sentence, because you can make it happen, then the foundation of my hope is who? It's you. I want to encourage us today to think about this, because God can make it happen. Whatever I'm hoping for, I'm resting on the foundation of the person of God. And we're going to say, man, I got some great things that I'm really trusting God for. I'm not trusting myself primarily. I'm not trusting my neighbor. I'm not trusting my spouse. I'm trusting God for this. Hope must have a solid foundation. The second thing that we learn about hope is that hope must have a focus, a specific focus. I have to have a focus for my hope. Again, if it's just floating out there, oh, I hope my life gets better, there's no focus to that. So I want to say, Lord, I want my hope to be that my marriage gets better, that my family improves, Lord, that my spiritual faith will increase, that I will overcome that hurdle. I will overcome that ache. I will overcome that addiction. God, my hope is focused on something specific. It's not just floating out there. We're going to talk about that next week. But the part of the sentence that we're going to fill out is, because God can make it happen, I am eagerly looking forward to, what would you fill in? What are you eagerly looking forward to? Hope has to be specific. And then finally, we're going to learn that hope has to be fueled by someone. Hope just sitting here all by itself, unfueled, is never going to change my life. It has to be fueled somehow. It has to get from here to here. It has to help carry me somewhere. So hope in and of itself isn't a good quality, but hope that has a good foundation and hope that is focused on something specific and then hope that is fueled is hope that is realized. How would I finish this part of the sentence? Because blank can make it happen, I am eagerly looking forward to blank. So today, I will blank to move hope forward. Because hope is a participatory character trait. What am I going to do today to move hope forward? Maybe it's simply today I will pray. Or today I will act. Today, I will do this because I want my hope to move forward. Hope, get this, is a partnership between you and whoever the foundation is for your hope. It's my part. So in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about how do I fuel hope? How do I move it forward? Because the character trait of faith, hope, and love, the character traits of faith, hope, and love have been given to us to activate in our lives. So hope for something better, the eager anticipation of something better, doesn't simply rest on someone else. I participate in the process of hope. I participate in the process. So today, let's talk just for a minute about having a solid foundation of hope. Now, there's a couple of verses in Psalms that are really good, really helpful to us in this discussion. Psalm chapter 42. Now, Psalm chapter 42 is what's called a mescal, and it's written by the sons of Korah. And these are some people that they believe were workers in the ancient temple, and they used to write these songs. And a mescal is a song that is kind of slow and contemplative, but it's also teaching you something. So in this particular psalm, the goal is that we would slow down, we would sing it slowly, and we would be listening to the words to teach ourselves something. And so in chapter 42, here in verse 5, it says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? The word despair means to bow low. So today, my soul is low. Ever had one of those days when your soul is low? Maybe you walked in that way this morning. And why have you become disturbed within me? The word disturbed gives the picture of the ocean waves crashing on the seashore. That not only is my soul low, but it's churning. And the sons of Korah said, hope in who? Hope in God. Why? For I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. You want to move hope forward? You want to anticipate something better? Put your hope in God because he is with you. His presence is with you. There's no greater ally that you have in your life than the person of God, the person of Jesus. And we have to look to him as the number one ally in our life as we serve him and as we bow before him. Now, a couple of verses later in the same psalm, Psalm chapter 42, verse 11, they repeat the question, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in who? There it is again, hope in God. For I shall yet praise him to the help of my countenance. The word help here is the word health. Lord, we get this, you ready? Lord, help me have a healthy countenance. Thank you for giving me a healthy countenance. Now let me explain that. In the ancient world, your heart was revealed on your face. The condition of your heart came out on your countenance. Today we say, he wears his emotions on his what? On his sleeve. In the ancient world, they would have said, you wear your emotions on your face. Turn to your neighbor and say, oh, you're having a bad day, aren't you? You're having a really bad day. So what this psalm is saying, though, is that, hey, God is going to help me, get this, have a healthy face. Which means God's going to give me a healthy heart. My soul is bowed low. My soul is churning in despair. God's going to heal it, and my face is going to show it. That's the hope that we can have in God. God can take a person who has a lack of hope and give them so much hope that it shows up on their face. And he wraps up this idea, and my God. You are so special because you're my God. You're my God. This is placing our hope in the person of God. Now, let's look at who is this person of God. And last Sunday, we wrapped up Daniel chapter 6, and I purposely skipped over two verses because as I studied them, I saw that they were verses about hope, so I slid them from last week to this week. So I'm going to use Darius as an example of something that he wrote as an example of hope. So if you go with me back to Daniel chapter 6, let's just go to two short verses there, but I want us to see how Darius proclaims publicly his praise of Daniel's God, because he describes the God to whom we want to have hope. And there, look at Daniel chapter 6. We're going to look there in verse 26, where Darius says, I have made a decree that all the dominion in my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. Why? Look at this. This is so good. Why? Because in verse 26 says, he is the what? The living God. See, Darius believed in a lot of gods. In the ancient world, they had a lot of idols. Now, what's interesting is that most of the gods behind the idols were described as distant and uncaring and unconcerned. So the worship of your God in the ancient world had to be to try and get your God to pay attention to you. And so you would worship, you would sacrifice, you would do different things, and the goal was that your God would either be pleased with you from a distance or would try to draw his attention to you so he can interact with you a little bit. But we know that idols in the Old Testament, idols in the ancient world, were dedicated to no one in existence. The gods of the ancient world didn't exist. There's no such thing as Baal in reality. There's no such thing as the gods that they worshiped. They were all bowing down to gods who didn't exist except in the fabrication of the religious system. That's why they kept saying, well, you know, if God's not answering your prayers because he's so mighty and so majestic and he's got bigger issues to concern himself with, so he's not concerned about your life. And you can't interact with him because he's got bigger things to do. You don't know where you're headed into eternity because that's up to him and he's keeping that personally to himself. Well, we know that the reason that those their gods were described as distant and unconcerned is because they didn't exist. And a God who doesn't exist can't be concerned. They tried to pass it off as he's too busy and too mighty and you're too small, but in reality, they don't exist. Do you remember the story of Elisha on Mount Carmel? Do you remember that story? The worshipers of Baal, there was a couple hundred of them, and they're challenging Elisha, the prophet of God. And Elisha says, all right, let's just have a simple contest. You make an altar to your God, I'll make an altar to my God. And we're going to ask our God to bring down fire out of heaven and consume our altars. Whoever does it first wins. So the worshipers of Baal, a couple hundred of them, set up this altar. They start singing and dancing. Nothing happens. Elisha, you know, he's this type A personality, so he likes to poke people. And he says, you know, it's getting a little boring, gentlemen. Why don't you scream a little louder? Maybe he's off doing something. So they scream louder. They scream louder. He says, well, maybe he's sleeping. And so the worshipers of Baal pull out their knives and they start cutting themselves, thinking that if they can just hurt themselves enough, their God will finally listen and wake up. And he doesn't. I mean, how sad is that? And finally, Elijah says, that's enough. Hey, guys with the water buckets, come and dump more water on mine. And then he just bows his head and says, God, you're the living God. Fire consumes it. Why? Because God is a what? He's a living God. The God that's on your side, the God who is the foundation of your hope, is the living God. We saw it in Daniel chapter 1 when he granted favor to Daniel in front of his supervisors. We saw it in chapter 2 when God revealed the dream about revealed Nebuchadnezzar's dream to Daniel. We saw it in chapter 3 when the three guys were thrown into the fiery furnace and the fourth guy was in there. God was in there with them. We saw it in chapter 4, you know, when Nebuchadnezzar was taken out and brought back to his kingdom, that God is sovereign. We saw it in chapter 5 with the handwriting on the wall. God showed up. We see it in chapter 6 where Daniel is freed from the lion's den. Our God is the living God. Why? Because he interacts with people personally. There's no doubt that he's living because he shows up. And I would venture to guess if you were to come up here on stage and you were to tell us about your faith journey, there would be times in your life when you said, you know what? God showed up. I really needed something, I was really in a desperate spot, or I was really looking for something, and there are times in our lives when God shows up, proving to us he is the living God. So why would you want to put your hope in a dead God or a non-existent God when you can put your hope, as Darius says, in the living God? The living God. I love it how he writes it there. He is not just a living God, but he is the living God. Verse 26 goes on to say, and enduring forever. The word enduring there means generation to generation. God endures forever. He is with and living among every single generation. From the first generation of Adam and Eve, to the generation of Joseph, to the generation of Moses, to the generation of David and Solomon, to the generation of the prophets, to the generation of Jesus, to the generation of Paul of Tarsus, to our generation today. God exists for, with, among every generation. He's the living God. This is the God that we can put our hope in. Our hope in. And then he says, the rest of verse 26, and his dominion shall be forever. I'm sorry, his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. You cannot destroy God's kingdom because his kingdom reflects himself. And because he is eternal, and because he's all-powerful, because he is the living God, you can't destroy his kingdom. He is going to endure forever and ever. Verse 26 concludes, and his dominion will be forever. His dominion is insurmountable. You're never going to overthrow God. Now, this is so important for us when we talk about our hope, isn't it? Because if our hope is in ourselves, if our hope is founded on someone else, they can fail us. They can harm us. If our hope is built on the economy, if our hope is built on our nation, it can fail us. But when our hope is founded on the person of God, look what he's like. He's living. He's enduring. His kingdom is indestructible. It's insurmountable. This is the kind of person you want to place your hopes in and your hopes on, who he is. And then verse 27, Darius wraps it up. Says he delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders. His sovereignty is unrestrained. You can't stop God from doing what he wants to do. Where is it unrestrained? It's unrestrained in the heavens. His sovereignty is cosmic. If you take everything from the sun outward, everything from the sun outward is under God's control. You're talking about the highest heavens, the new black hole that they think they found, all the way into the very throne room of God. From the sun outward, God is in control. And then notice what he says there in verse 27. And on where? The earth, which means everything from the sun down, he's in control of. He's in control of the weather. He's in control of the nations. He's in control of our nation. He's sovereign over our state. He's sovereign over our community. He's sovereign over our neighborhood. He's sovereign over our house. He's sovereign all the way down to the pit where they threw Daniel. That's how local he is. It's a beautiful verse about the spectrum of God's control. He's in control of the heavens. It's insurmountable. You can't overthrow him. He's going to be there forever, and he's in control of everything all the way down to the very room that you're sitting. God is in control. He's a great God. That's why the sons of Korah in Psalm 42 said, hey, hope in God. Hope in God. His sovereignty is total and complete. So, conclusion. Let's make God and his truth the foundation for our hope. Let's make God and his truth the foundation for our hope. Now, historians have a little bit of debate about Darius. The question is, did Darius really become a follower of Jehovah? And these words are a declaration of his reverence. Or did Darius just realize, wow, that God's more powerful than any of these other gods. We better respect that God. So were these words from Darius an issue of just being respectful so you don't offend him? Or was it an act of bowing and reverence? And you know what? That's the same question we face. The question that we face when it comes to the person of God, is he just someone that we kind of respect and don't want to offend? Or is he someone that we bow down to and we revere? Because when it comes to my hope of something better in the future, if I'm really going to place it on the foundation of the person of God, it demands of me more than just respecting him. It demands of me reverence of him. How do I know whether my hope is in God? I've been trying to ask myself this question for 2 weeks. How do I know if my hope is in God? It's very simple. Who do you talk to the most about your hopes and dreams? Who do you talk to the most about it? Because whoever you talk to the most about it is who you're looking to be the foundation for it. If I don't talk to anybody, but I just think, man, I really hope this is going to happen, and I talk to myself about it the most, guess who I'm depending upon to be the foundation of my hope? Me. If I talk to you about it more than I talk to anyone else about it, then I'm depending on you to be the foundation of my hope. But if I talk to God about it the most, then that shows that he is the one that's going to be the foundation for my hope. You know, one of my favorite artists to listen to is Adele. I like listening to Adele. She has a beautiful voice, sings some great songs. She has a song that always makes me laugh. One of her songs is, "When Will I See You Again?" Very famous song. And it just talks about when will her ex-boyfriend come back to her. And she says these words in her song, "When will I see you again? You left me with no goodbye. Not a single word was said. No final kiss to seal anything. I had no idea what state we were in. When was the last time you thought of me? Or have you completely erased me from your memories? I often think of where we went wrong. The more I do, the less I know." And then she is asking, "When are you going to come back to me?" But the chorus is so funny. Here's the words. She says this, "I know I have a fickle heart and a bitterness and a wandering eye and a heaviness in my head, but when are you going to come see me again?" Isn't that great? I know I have a fickle heart. I'm not going to be loyal. I know I have a bitterness. I get angry and bitter. I know that my eye is wandering. I'm always checking out what's better around there. And I know that there's a heaviness. I'm kind of a depressing person to be around. But hey, when are you going to come back and see me again? But you know what? Sometimes, that's how I talk to God. I'm talking to God about, "God, I know my life is just hard. God, come and fix it." Instead of saying, "God, you're my hope. God, I don't know what's going to happen to my kids and their family. I can't control that. But my hope is in you. God, this health issue is just killing me. My hope is in you. God, I don't want to think these thoughts anymore. I don't want to feel these emotions anymore, God. I want to overcome them. God, my hope is in you. God, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or next month. There are some things that are weighing me down. My soul is bowed and it's churning. And I don't want to get on the phone and phone a friend. I want to come to you. Because your presence is going to help me see today. And your person is going to heal my heart and it's going to show up on my face. And you are my God." You see the difference? What is my hope founded upon? Let me encourage you this week. Write out some things that you are hoping for or that you are hoping toward. And then take those to God and say, "God, you are the one who's living and enduring and unrestrainable. You are the king of the cosmos. You are the king of the lion's den. And I am going to place my hope for whatever is better in my life that's coming on you." On you. That's the hope that we have. That's the hope. We have a lot of stuff to do before Jesus comes. But our hope is that he'll come when? Today. Today. Because I want better than what we have here. And I can't make it better. I can't control the future, but I know the one who is sovereign for every generation in every place, and my hope is in him. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. Lord, there are many of us here this morning that are in need of hope. That there are specific things in our lives that we desire strongly, that we eagerly anticipate getting better. But Lord, perhaps we've been waiting on ourselves and trying to figure out our own way in our own strength to bring about those hopes. But Lord, may we trust in you. Thank you that we're reminded this morning that you are the living God. Thank you that we're reminded this morning that you are sovereign over every generation and every place. Thank you, Lord, that we really can come to help us to talk to you more than we talk to anyone else about our hopes and dreams. That they be founded on you. Show us how to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.